Good morning. Oh, how good. Thank you, Annabelle and Liam and team. We will we'll circle around. We're doing things a little different this morning. If you've been journeying along with us over the last quarter or so, we've been in this preaching focus, ancient past, timeless truths, looking at figures of faith from the Old Testament. And we're, I suppose, continuing in that vein a little bit this morning, slightly pausing the Old Testament side of it, and actually sitting down with some figures of faith in our community, the Moseses of our community. No, they're not that old. But we're going to sit down with a few different voices, and just to give a little bit of context to that, Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4, he coins this this phrase. I think it's verse 15 or verse 16, where he says, for in the gospel, you have countless guides. Different translations say thousands. I think the extreme version is tens of thousands, which contextually just doesn't add up mathematically. But countless guides, he said. But in the gospel, I became a father to you. And I think there's this contrast that's created there where the wider context is he's listing off different teachers of the day who are pushing different parts of theology when it comes to the gospel. And he's trying to make this point that there's all of these different guides. There's a whole bunch of different voices that we can lean on. But Paul adopted this posture of fatherhood when it came to engaging with different followers of Jesus in different churches. And for a man that was never married and never had kids, it's an interesting posture to adopt. And then across the rest of the epistles and whenever we see Paul talking, there's this deep fatherly affection that he has for those that he served alongside and led in the churches that he planted and the communities that he was found in. And obviously he uses the word father, but I think it really paints this picture in the context of local church community of what it looks like for us to adopt a posture when we're gathered together and we're doing life together, that there's something in this idea of spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers as we journey together. And sometimes that is more relevant to age, a little bit more life experience, a little bit more skin in the game. But you're going to see even this morning, Josh Eckersley's jumping up as a young voice in the community. He's not in that kid stage of life yet, but Josh is absolutely a figure of faith in terms of somebody in our community who's leading a home connect, he's leading worship. And so there's this idea of posture there, I think, that in the context of community, we lean into of what it is to have different spiritual mothers, different spiritual fathers that carry something and invest into our lives. And so we want to highlight that a little bit this morning with some different voices. And so Alex McLennan's going to jump up. Like I said, Josh is jumping up. Where is Glenn? Glenn's jumping up too. And then Steve Brennan is also jumping up as well. I'm going to invite them up in a second. Ben sends his apologies. He was jumping up this morning too, but sick kiddos. He, in true fatherly fashion, literally said, I don't want to leave Frances by herself with the kids on Father's Day. And so they're joining online. And so hopefully we'll find another space to sit down with Ben, because I'm really keen to hear some of his story as well. But really, we're just going to sit down this morning, hear some of the faith journeys of all of these figures of faith in the context of our community. And I know without a doubt, walk away encouraged as we hear some of their stories. And so would you invite those guys up as they join us? Give some context too as they settle in. These are not random names. You know, we didn't just put a bunch of names in a hat and say, hey, let's just sit down with any old person in the context of community. I went around to the leadership group and to just a handful of different people in the context of family and community here and just said, hey, you're kind of thinking this for Father's Day, sitting down on this panel. Who are some of the figures of faith that you see in the context of community here? And so all of these names were the ones that popped up often amongst others as well. It'd be great to sit down with some other voices, but we obviously only have so many stools. So Ben, it's probably a good thing. You know, now there's a whole bunch of names that we want to continue to make space for. We did some faith story stuff at the start of the year that we want to keep making space for and hearing people's stories. But all these guys are sitting here because people in the context of community here said, hey, I'd love to hear from these guys. I see them as figures of faith. But we'll just go around really quickly for some general introductions, I suppose, just work our way along the line. I've just said to the guys, who are you, what do you do, and how long have you been part of the community here at Outlook?
Testing. My name's Glenn, and I am a teacher. I've been a teacher for 20 years now, and I've yet to wake up and not want to go to work. Like, obviously, like, it's great to stay home, but love my job. I've kind of just fallen into a really great little spot. I teach at Harristown High, and there's just great people there, and I'm still there 20 years later, even though we were meant to leave after 1 year, but here we are. Hayley and I have been coming to New Hope for about three... we were at New Hope for a long time.
We're also changing our name.
Great community there, and we didn't leave for any other reason than life kind of just got on top of us a little bit, and I was just running around the foyer of the church for 6 months, and we're like, let's just take a bit of a break. And when we were like, okay, it's time to get back to church, Haley's like, New Hope. Outlook, this place is called Outlook. Welcome. It's a great place. All right. Really lovely people. But exactly that. We came to Outlook, and it was a weird time that we came, transitioning to Nick. We've been here for 3 years now, and just loving being part of the community. Really just great vibe, great people who are, keen on serving the community, and that's what we want to be a part of. So, partnering.
Hey guys, my name's Josh, Josh Eckersley. I'm Emma's husband, if you know Emma better. But for work, I work in, I guess, the social work field. I work as an adventure intervention officer doing, adventure programs alongside at-risk young people and trying to deter them from the systems that they might be already engaged in. And I've been at Outlook for the past 5 years and I love it. Yeah, this is home for us. So yeah.
G'day, Alex is my name. Married to beautiful Christine over there, and I've got a family of four lovely children. We've been coming here for 3 to 4 years, something around that. I couldn't really remember, so it's about that. Not New Hope. We can come in Outlook. I work as a learning and development professional in People First Bank, or it used to be called Heritage Bank. So that's where I'm from and what I do.
Alex. Yeah, my name's Steve Brennan, married to Joe. You probably know Joe better than myself, which is natural. She's a bubbly personality. I tend to blend in a bit more, but I work in local government, so I'm a trained environmental health officer working in middle management and local government, which is not that exciting, I guess, but pays the bills. And we've been coming here to Outlook over a year, I think it is, Joe. Yeah, and we're loving it.
Cool. Thank you, gents. Hey, I suppose we'll just crack in. We're going to work our way through 4-5 questions. Maybe we'll see. I won't throw any curveballs at you. Sorry, Joe. I still feel bad about when you were on here. Hey, we're going to, I suppose, start in this theme of figures of faith and just ask of the guys who their favourite figure of faith is from the Old Testament and why. I suppose given some reasoning behind that. Yes, we'll just work our way down the line.
I think it's obviously pretty hard to narrow it down, but I want to point out a couple, if that's all right. Hopefully I don't steal anyone else's. But the story of Jonah, not so much Jonah himself, but no offense, big fella, but we obviously, you grow up in church. I grew up in church a lot of my life, and you're just like, yeah, Jonah, the big fish. And that's it, right? Like, yep, cool, he was in, what a miracle, awesome. But when you dig a little bit deeper into it and you find out that it's really a story about forgiving the worst of your enemies and God being willing to forgive the Assyrians who were just committing horrible atrocities against the Israelites and whatnot. And so, and Jonah's been called to go and you know, preach to them. And he's like, oh, no way, man, I'm not doing that. And even after going through all of his journey and then ending up there and then they repent and get the blessing of God, these enemies, I don't think put it in our context, these enemies, but and he's us. He's upset that God has forgiven these people. And that's who God is. So he is, willing to be a saviour for all of us. And so that's that little story, which is sort of challenging for all of us, including myself, obviously, to just know that God is on all of our sides and wants us to be home with him. And then the second one is Ruth. Again, I'm not a female, but that story is just amazing in terms of, again, she is an outcast, a Moabite who, again, an enemy of the Israelites, and is willing to go back with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem, and just going, yeah, I'm gonna honor you, I'm gonna be loyal to you. She lost her family line, lost her father-in-law, lost her husband, and so went back, which is just amazing. And then obviously running into Boaz, who then fulfilled what, you know, we're all called to do, and that is to welcome the foreigner and look after the widow. And so they, I think, are just great figures of people honouring what God wants to bring into the world, which is just putting the world back together. And that story just encapsulates that, I think.
I think for me, last year, for me, though, I guess the figure is Daniel in the Bible. I think he really sparks about what it means to be living alongside people in community, being the exiled, and truly being consecrated to God. Last year, we went to a worship creatives thing over at River Life, and Aaron Moore came and spoke, and he spoke about what does it mean to be consecrated unto God, to be set apart, and for people in the church, but also outside in community, to be able to see God's mark on us. How are we representing him? And I think in doing that well, that's what Daniel is to me. Someone that was able to live in community and never lower his standards. I see that a lot, I guess, in my workplace. So working in government, it's not very Christian, shock horror. And a lot of the young people I've worked with have come from really broken backgrounds or also had really negative history with the church or with people that have just been a place of judgment. And I think Daniel is an example of, you know, sharing God's life, you know. He came alongside, he still worked under the kings, he worked alongside the people in the governing positions, yet still you could see so evidently that God's hand was on his life, that he was always obedient, he was always loving, and he always chose humility the whole way through. And I guess that's an example that I want to live out in my day-to-day. Yeah.
Mine is Job. I don't know if that's any surprise over there, but Job for me is a story about a bloke who was put through a huge amount of suffering and turmoil in his life. Go home and read it for yourself. But in there, I think it reveals a lot about the character of God, about his fatherly nature towards us. It's not, you know, that God was doing these things to this poor fella in like a, you know, magnifying glass moment, you know, with an ant on a hill. But more that there was something else going on behind the scenes, that the curtain was pulled back for a moment and we got to see something a bit extra about what was going on. For us, or for me anyway, I see a lot of suffering, I see a lot of pain in the world around me, and I think it's the longer you live, the more pain and suffering you tend to see in relationships, you know, in things that come your way that you haven't invited, you know, that you don't want in your life. But also things that you have invited and things that you have done to yourself, and you know that they're a consequence of your own actions. So Job for me is a book that helps me reflect on how we give advice to each other in community when we're in suffering together. It helps me reflect on, you know, the goodness of God and the fact that he's steady behind the scenes as a father for us. It helps me reflect on the humility of a human in a situation of suffering, what that posture looks like in someone's heart, how he demonstrates that in an outward sense. So, yeah, there's many different learnings that I take away from Job. But, yeah, like I said, read it for yourself. I've come to love it over the years. It's a technical, like it's an interesting book to try and read. It's a hard one to get through. So if you are going to attempt to read it, you know, maybe do it with a guide or something like that. And, you know, you might learn to love it too.
So mine was Daniel, but before I start, my kids will get me for this if I don't say it on Father's Day, but we've got three lovely kids as well. So got that one in there. So mine was a Daniel as well. There's obviously a few that you can pick from the Old Testament, but for Daniel, I remember listening to a podcast from David Jeremiah, an old preacher from America, and I was listening to it, and it was Sorry, I'm getting emotional here. I don't know why, but it was on the accuracy of Daniel's prophecies and how archaeologically findings over the years has even proven it even more. And I remember thinking, I had to sit down when I was at home and just thought, this stuff's real, you know. Like, I had to really say, it was a light bulb moment for me when I had to just sort of say to yourself, mate, I think you're going to have a closer look at this stuff because it's verifiable, you know.
What does faithfulness look like? As you know, the little thing I got on here is whether it's been as a dad, a spiritual father figure, or simply just trying to follow Jesus faithfully, which is enough in of itself without all that other stuff. How have you guys tried to stay faithful in the long run of this whole thing of discipleship and following Jesus?
Again, I've been a Christian my whole life, let's just say. Grew up in a great home, but it really wasn't until well into my adulthood, well into married life, even post initial kids, when I thought, wait a second, like, I'm just doing it so surface level here. I was never kind of challenged in my faith as such, like, personally. I never felt like ditching God or, like, I believed, you know, but that was it. Like, I had belief and I'm cool. Yep, I've got Jesus and he saved me and thanks for coming, that's all I need. And then I thought, it was a moment that I won't get into, but there was a particular moment in my life and I'm like, okay, I've got to dig deeper here. I've got to know why I believe. I've got to know more. If I say that the Bible is what I'm basing my faith around, then I've got to know it. And so, yeah, I think we're really lucky. Like, I'm a bit of a podcast addict, so to speak. We're just so lucky to live in a time where we've got access to so many resources, varying in their, you know, legitimacy or whatever, but that's for us to be critical of and prayerful of and all that sort of thing. But it's been such an amazing journey. And so I've kind of bought into this idea of Eugene Peterson, which I think you mentioned when you were talking about him in one of your early sermons, about just a long and patient obedience in the direction of God. So for me now, it's not just about Jesus saved me, thank you, but it's about figuring out what God wants for the world, partnering with him to try and bring heaven to earth by, you know, like Ruth and Boaz, honouring what God wants, and that's to, you know, essentially go against what the world is. More, need more money, need bigger house, need faster car, need new this, need new that, need new toy, and go, wait a second, we're actually called to be a bit different from that. Can I use my resources to bless others, to serve others, to try and bring people here, or bring heaven here? And so, yeah, that's been a huge shift for me in my spiritual journey, is not waiting to go to heaven one day, I've got my free ticket in Jesus, but trying to partner with Jesus to bring heaven here and honour that. So that's been my little faithfulness journey, I guess.
I think for me, I boil down, faithfulness looks like showing up, continuing to show up and choosing to lean in. For me, I grew up in the church. I'm a pastor's kid. There's a lot of things that you see as a pastor's kid where it's almost the choice where you're like, oh, I don't know if I really want to stay in a church or if I like what I'm seeing out in front of me. And it's a choice to continue showing up. I think God presents challenges in my life and anyone's life, and it's an opportunity to go deeper, whether it's a crisis of kind of what I believe, I've read something in the Bible or coming up with an issue that I think is cooked. Maybe it's I've gone through some hurt, I've done the wrong thing and I'm feeling a lot of shame, or further to that, I'm seeing something that's really sitting wrong with me. There's always the choice to, I think, go away, to suppress God or ignore him, or just to turn and run the other way. And it is a challenge to continue showing up, whether it be in time spending with God, in time in prayer, in coming to church, continuing to go to these things, but also just to lean in when there's conflict. I think God's kind of using that as an opportunity to form us and grow us deeper in Him, and further to that, reveal of more who He is. And if there's a paradigm of something I think that's cooked about God, usually it's I haven't understood, or maybe I'm projecting something that's not actually Him or His character. So, yeah, choosing to continue to show up and lean in.
What's faithful look like in my life? Now, I've got to be honest, sometimes not real good. sometimes faithfulness has looked like me losing faith, and being on the lesser side of what you would call faithful. But sometimes it's been on the more side of that. There's been times where it's been a discipline and a hard slog. There's been some times where it's been, forcing myself to look towards Jesus when the whole rest of me doesn't feel like it, when the whole rest of me is saying God is not good. And, that's hard. That's really difficult as someone, as a believer in Jesus. But there's other times as part of the journey that has been full of faith and full of hope, which have been beautiful. Times where it's a joy to get into the Bible, where you open the Bible in the morning and it speaks to you, it sings to you, when you open it. So there's been those moments as well, when you look at your kids and they're flourishing, they're growing as beautiful young adults and they're believing in Jesus with their life. There are moments as a father, that you just, life is good. And it spurs on your faithfulness. There's things like community. We're not designed to do life alone. So coming along with you people, and having your faithfulness encouraged and built together in community is such a beautiful joy and such a thing that we take, advantage of. I think, we take for granted a little bit. Faithfulness has looked different throughout my life in different ways. It's something that I've had to work on a lot. The things that I've had to try and push myself towards are discipline in the Word, so making sure that I'm reading the Word. But also, lately I've been a little bit more gracious on myself in that regards. And I've found that listening for the whispers of the Holy Spirit, before launching into a conversation with someone, before going a particular direction, just sitting and listening for a moment and sort of just resting in the goodness of God has been a good discipline for me, rather than barreling on in, which is a bit of my nature, a bit more driven. But, having that sort of conscious, quiet moment to go, what are you asking me to do here, Lord? How do you want me to respond to this? How would you like me to speak into it? So they're all parts of my journey, many, many more, and in faithfulness and what that looks like, but
my journey, I don't want to pretend it hasn't been a bumpy ride at times. I grew up in a loving family, went to church regularly, was engaged as a young man in that, hit the teens, and probably pushed my faith aside. Into my early 20s, met a lovely Christian girl, got married. That was a good thing. but still struggled a little bit through our marriage. There's been fantastic times, but as far as my faith has gone, I've been sort of a bit on the edge of things, distracted by things in the world, like other work and sport and friends and family, whatever. Fast forward to 7 years ago, re-engaged and re-engaging at an increasing rate. So it's been a good time, actually, the last 7 years.
If you get a chance, to talk to any of these guys outside of this time, but just knowing some of Steve's story in that space, quite a drive to work, and the only stuff that he's listening to is just going deeper in his faith. There is so much depth that God's particularly been walking Steve through, just some of the journey that we've heard, that I think it's worth sitting down with him for a coffee and just asking some questions of that to throw you under the bus But there's some really great stuff there that I think from my perspective, obviously sitting on this side of the room in a different stage of life, every time I talk to Steve, there's some serious encouragement there from what God's been walking him through. And so make the time for it. I'm sure he will as well. I want to bounce off something that Glenn said really quickly. It's fascinating that as you read through the Gospels in particular, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God almost more than anything else across the Gospels. And when we preach the gospel, we talk about forgiveness, but not the kingdom. And it's this really odd parallel. It's this really weird thing that's popped up in the context of the local church. And our heart as a community is exactly what Glenn was unpacking. It was just this idea of going, the major theme that Jesus lent on, preached about, talked about, and modeled was the reality of his kingdom here and now. And that mandate has not changed for us. But we make the local church, we make following Jesus about so many other things. And so we're going to be doing a preaching focus probably in the first half of next year at some point, looking at the kingdom of God specifically and just the red letter living, so to speak, depending on your Bible translation, Jesus' words being in red letters, and what it looks like for us as a community to be leaning into the actual establishment of God's kingdom on earth. And the mandate that's on us as followers of Jesus to do that. And so just a little segue there, drop something in the water, but it's a big theme of the Gospels that we don't major in often enough, I don't think. Moving on, what role has God's presence and God's word played in shaping you as a person of faith? I know there's 100 different examples that we could lean into here, and you guys have already touched on some of that, but what are some specifics, some practices, some rhythms, some different things that you know, God's just used to shape you as a follower of Jesus?
probably like the one thing that I have found again as I've matured a little bit, there was that moment that I was referring to of an older person in my life and just asking very simple questions about their faith, and they'd been a Christian their whole lives and that sort of thing. And it was a great moment for me to go, I don't want, like, when I'm older, I don't want to necessarily still have basic questions, which I was definitely on track to do. And so that was a blessing for me. And as I've lent more into that and figuring out who God is, I've again made a shift from God is somewhere up there separate to us, and instead God is our, like, he is as close to me as the air that I breathe. And so I feel and see his presence everywhere, and I try and see and feel his presence in others, because after all, we are all his creation, as well as this amazing world that we live in. And I'm sure you've had those moments where you wake up somewhere or you're just out in nature and you feel a cool breeze, or you just have this, like, tiny sense of something absolutely amazing, and that is the creative power of God. And I try and just, as kind of weirdly Eastern as it is, just feeling God on my skin and in my lungs, and that's been huge for me. And it's been able to, I've always struggled with silence and solitude, which are super important spiritual practices. And particularly as a parent, it's really hard to find those. But just snippets of time, just moments, even like brief seconds, to just take a deep breath and like be in wonderment and awe of this creation that we live in and that our God is responsible for and continues to, you know, just be present in, has been huge for me. And then obviously his word, which, you know, both the Bible and, you know, they call creation the first word because that is God's creation, and it was around for a long time before the Bible came around. And so knowing that God is in everything, and he is the creator of all, and he's in us, and he created us to be his little representatives here on earth. And so combining that with, again, digging a bit deeper into the Bible, wanting to know it more, putting some time aside for that, and similar to Steve, take those commutes as an opportunity to dig a little bit deeper with God. We've got a really annoying but cute, super cute dog. We only got it about 6 months ago, and he wakes up at 4:30-ish every morning, which I could begrudge, but I take that as an opportunity to just get out into nature while everyone's asleep and take him for a walk, and that's a great opportunity for me to just try and get that solitude with God. And sometimes I might listen to something, or sometimes I might just listen to the wind and the birds and whatnot, and that's played a huge role, I think, in just awareness, I think. Yeah.
I think when I'm thinking about, I guess, the role of God's presence on me and I guess how it's changed me, I think it settled me. I think when I'm, I guess, ignoring God, or I'm not giving him, I guess, the place that he deserves, I'm reactive. I can see myself. I rush to all these different people. I get upset at the smallest of things. And I think I have a drive in me that's always just trying to impress people, get other people's approval. And often that turns into a distraction and spirals. I think, though, when I'm really seeking out God's presence, it settles me. It brings me rest. I think it really realigns, you know, what am I actually here for? I'm not here to serve, I guess, you know, people. I'm here to serve him. He's our king. I think, I don't know, even verses like, I was reading Psalm 62 and just the start of that. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I'll never be shaken. Continuing to, like, you know, breathe those words on you. He is our fortress. With him, we will never be shaken. I think that's something that, I guess, you know, attunes me to him. I think that's what it means to be settled by him. A couple of practices that I go through that I found really helpful just to be focusing and realigning on the presence of God. Sabbath is the big one. We talked a little bit about that in our Home Connect. We've started that module at the moment. But giving yourself that time to stop, not to be rushed all the time, but to slow down and to focus on God, focus on what's important, and let him realign your priorities. I think that's forming, and it forms you through the rest of the week. And then further to that, community. I think being with people, like, I've got my wife, she's really good about calling me higher, will always let me know very quickly. But no, just being able to do life with other people and let them be able to encourage, let them be able to speak into your life. And it brings it back into, well, what's really important? And it's, I think, God speaking through other people to encourage, hey, he's the king. He is our rest. He is our fortress. He's the one that we serve. And how blessed are we to be able to be sheltered in the grace of Jesus and for him to be our refuge. There's no greater place. Yeah, I think that would be my answer.
You got any more good answers in there? It's like, I want his answers. So for me, the presence of God is a powerful image. I don't know if any of you have watched a movie called The Heart of Man, but there's some analogy that runs through that movie where the father figure is playing a violin and is staring directly into the eyes of his son, who is also playing a violin. And that's sort of how I imagine these days my relationship with the father is, just that real intimate glance directly into the eyes of the father. That's a big change for me. It hasn't always been that way. Over the years, God has been very distant. God has been very aloof. God hasn't been very relational. And that's a lot more to do with me than it is about God our Father. So I've been on a journey of reading, of understanding different things about the character and the nature of God that have helped me flesh out this image of, you know, staring directly into the eyes of the Father and him looking at me. And what's the expression on his face? Is it one of love? Well, yes, it is. He's my loving Father. So just, yeah, actually feeling a real personal relationship with the Father as part of that image has been really important for me in exploring the presence of God in my own life. As I mentioned before, stopping and listening and just recognizing that through every daily life circumstance that comes along, God is there and he's not off in the corner somewhere, but he's right there next to me and he's talking to me. He wants to have me listen to the wisdom that he speaks to me, the love that he's trying to give to me. So it becomes a much more close and intimate sort of thought about the presence of God for me. Yeah, a lot of that comes through reading his word and understanding things about him, but I guess I've come from quite a theological and brain sort of understanding of God in the past, and so I'm really enjoying this part of my life where I'm finding a lot more joy in the relationship between myself and the Father God. It's been a powerful transformation in my life.
As you've probably gained some understanding, I'm a work in progress, I guess, and I quickly realised a little while ago that I had an entry-level understanding, really, of faithfulness and what God's done and all that sort of stuff. So I was hungry to learn some more. So the podcast, as I mentioned, really have helped that half an hour on the way to work. And there's something I find about sitting in a car when you're travelling. I can even remember places when you hear certain things. It's weird, but I seem to absorb information. And those Christian podcasts have been a massive help. And I've felt the presence of the Lord at times, listening and praying and just those quiet moments in a car, because you can't go anywhere, you're driving, and you can't be distracted by other things other than other cars coming towards you, I suppose. But the other thing is worship music. If people that know me, and I annoy people with music because I'm always listening to music all my life, but I never got worship music, and I get it now. And it's funny. It's about all I listen to now. So I'm scanning for new artists. So I've gone through my favourites. If you are interested, Jeremy Riddle, Josh Baldwin. Love our church band, by the way. They do a great job. A bit of a left field one at the moment is Mountain People Worship. They haven't got much out there, but Josh Baldwin played with them once and I started listening to them. So if you've got any tips for me, I'm keen for some more worship music. But I'm not really answering the question. So the presence of God's made a big difference. And if you asked me this 10 years ago, I wouldn't have really been able to give you a proper answer. But for me, it's a feeling that you're in the right place, or that you're filled up, and it's made a difference in just slowing things down. Josh said before, it's in a bit of the Brennan breed, I think. We've got a short fuse at times, a lot of us, and it's just helped me with that, and just even not making a decision straight away when you start to believe in the power of prayer, that you're going to go away and actually believe that you're going to get help with an answer. That's how I'd explain it.
I know my reflection on that is 1% is, you know, like just even the change in posture from you, Glenn, of going, dog wakes you up at 4:30, can be upset about that, but a change in posture, a 1% decision to go, all right, we'll go for a walk. And I'm going to seek and I'm going to find God in the breeze that comes across my face. It's a change of posture that suddenly the morning walk is redeemed, you know, into this beautiful time of connection. And just, I mean, look, I could go into a whole bunch of stuff about, you know, different stories that we know and the way that you lean in. But the journey that we've just at a personal level been on with Josh, if I know the 1%ers of, you know, putting the phone down and just making an intentional choice. It's a 1% decision that suddenly God's now more present, you know. in the sense that we're aware, because he was always there. And Alex, I mean, I know, I particularly love that reality of stopping long enough, and it's really short, actually, to go, God, what are you saying before I go into this? You know, I used to come into meetings not praying before coming in, you know, and then amazingly, when you take an extra minute in the car or on the drive there to go, God, like, what's your heart for this time? God, what are you saying? The opportunities that came to encourage and to minister and a whole bunch of other things, because he's always speaking, but it's us, you know, it's our shortfall, it's our shortcoming. And Steve, I know the journey there for you. I love that you went into worship. I think we can over-spiritualize in so many ways of going, we would not really listen to anything other than Cocomelon is the only thing outside of, you know, worship that's on in our place. But it's that of again, I could put anything on, but I know that there's theology that's been sung. I know that there's scripture in these lyrics. I know that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so what do I want playing in our home? I want stuff that's glorifying who he is and setting an atmosphere and a posture of our hearts that when we enter into this space of home or the car, that I'm aware that God's there with me and I get to reflect on something. And I think my encouragement, I suppose, in that is that there's nothing really fancy about any of that. That's so achievable and so doable for all of us to just make some different 1% choices, that suddenly we're now aware of the God that's always there and always with us in different ways. So thanks for sharing the practicality of that. I'm aware of time, but I think if we can ask for a little bit of grace, we've got two questions left that I think there's some good stuff to get into. The idea of legacy, I feel like, is coming up a lot more often in the context of just the world that we live in with social media. And I don't love the idea of legacy in the sense of what's our legacy, so to speak, because I think the kingdom legacy and a legacy that we leave with God is multiplication and it's discipleship. And so that's the angle of this question of, you know, putting it out there for you guys. As you think of the next generation, and I know there's kids represented, some younger, some older in your lives, Josh, even with the lads that you work with, you know, the father figure that you get to be for them, even the legacy across our community, what would your heart be as men, as figures of faith, that your legacy would be in the context of family and church and life as you live your lives?
I think I talk to kids at school about perspective and what really matters, because there's, you know, year 12s, for example, and even my family, kids are obsessed a lot with results and doing really well at school and all that sort of thing, which is great. It's all good. But ultimately, what really matters is loving people. You know, they've done plenty of surveys and that sort of thing about deathbed reflections of people. And it's never like, oh, yeah, I should have stayed at work longer that day, or I wish I had got an A on that assignment rather than a B plus, or, you know, I wish I had passed rather than failed. It's about how we treat other people. And so that's what Haley and I are really trying to pass on to our kids. And we struggle with that, obviously, because we're at times expecting them to be perfect almost. And we then also model imperfection to them. So they must see that incongruence and be like, what's going on here? You're expecting me to be perfect, but look, you know, you're doing this and that. Screen time as an example, you know, screens, you know, get off screens, but we're on our screens, you know, a lot of the time as well. And so that's just one little example. But we're just trying to instill in them every day to treat other people well, to forgive, to love others, to serve others. And we're hoping that just the consistency of that will yield some fruit, which it certainly does, in the immediacy, but long term, we hope that they go on to shine their light and show the love of God to those around them. So I guess I'd also want them to continue to seek and question and be curious and want to know more, just long to know more about God, and his awe and wonder. So that's legacy for little people and myself, hopefully.
I think when I'm thinking legacy, I'm hoping people see faith isn't polished. You know, I'm not very polished in general, but I think God finds people in the mess, and it's in our vulnerability. That's where he meets us. God's there all the time, whether I like it or not. But he chooses the times in our most vulnerable, all the things that that's where he is, and he's a father that cares for us and wants to be there with us in that space. And I think that goes across in our personal journey going forward, but I also think, you know, in our community, Jesus has called us to be his hands and feet. I think that's what it means to be living out of the kingdom of God. How are we representing as ambassadors for Christ and, I guess, loving people and caring for them in what they need? I think in my work, and I see a lot of young fellas that have gone through a lot of really hard times, and part of it is also bringing forward that it's okay to have a certain standard, you know? God speaks truth in what's okay and what's not. God calls higher, but also God's there of love. He cares for the little ones, you know? He's the God that cares for the sparrows. He knows every hair on our head, and everyone matters. No one's forgotten, and there's no one that's too broken or too shamed that can be separated from the Father's love. I think that's the legacy I want to live out, hopefully to the best. But yeah, I want other people to see that in faith, that, you know, God is the champion of the broken. Yeah.
Lindsay. I heard that. So, Next Gen, if I can talk directly to you for a moment. You are the hope of the world. I think you are uniquely positioned at this point in history. You have something that is written over your generation as a story that is beyond the generations beforehand. I think that you are called forward as a generation of hope in amongst a world that feels hopeless. All the media is telling us it's hopeless. All of the stories out there and the narratives are telling us that it's hopeless. But you see something different. You have an inquisitive nature about you. You have a critical mind that sees through the BS, and you go, wow, where is truth? Where is it in this situation? Where is it? Who's telling me the truth? And I see this beautiful thing in this generation where you don't settle for second best. So you look and you look and you look and you keep overturning stones until you find truth. And I think for those of us who are in the room, we've got truth. We've got Christ. We've got the message of the gospel. So, you know, going to this generation and telling them all about truth is of paramount importance. But yeah, I just think that there's something special. I think there's an air of revival about this generation that can't be ignored. And I think that it's got to be a powerful movement. The other thing, I guess, would be to echo a little bit of what Josh was saying. Just there's stuff that just comes at you as part of living life. You might already have bumped into a bit of it as a next genner. You might have already had cards dealt to you that you think are absolutely rotten, and it's been the worst start to things. But nothing is beyond the transformative power of the gospel. Nothing is beyond Jesus stepping into that mess and turning it on its head and making it a beautiful, beautiful garden. So don't let it tread you down. Make sure you embrace the community in Christ so that it blossoms and becomes something magnificent.
Amen, Alex. Especially about those critical thinkers. Wow, let it happen. Yeah, how awesome. Because I thought that was lost, but yeah, it's good to hear that about the next generation. You're gonna have to bear with me a little bit with this answer. I'll be quick as I can, but this came to my mind for some reason. But if you've ever had anything to do with horses and leading, you know the old saying, leading a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And if you've ever had anything to do with horses, you can lift the bucket up to their mouth and you know, push their head down towards the bucket of water, but if they're not thirsty, they won't drink. And on reflection, that was me, as far as if you're not thirsty, if I wasn't thirsty, I couldn't receive. And I think it's the same for you know, you can lead people towards Christ or the Lord can be drawing you, but there's an action that you need to take, and there's an action that I needed to take to ask the Lord for to show me or to step forward and accept. So if that's a sort of a legacy that the kids or my kids might get out of what the old man's been through or been going through, it's probably that. And look, it's, as we all know in the room here, it's a very personal decision, and you can't obviously force anyone, and the Lord's not going to force us either, because of free will, because of true love. We have to take an action, and so out of those words I've just gone through there, I probably hope that they remember that Dad was like a horse that wouldn't drink until he wasn't. Now he's drinking.
I'll round it out with this one. If you could encourage people in community here with one lesson from your life, something you learned the hard way or something that's just come through grace, what would it be?
Just to jump back and sort of reinforce what Alex was saying, and Josh could probably echo this, but teaching and working with young kids day in, day out at, you know, I work at Harristown, which if you ask people around town, you know, is, oh, how do you work there, etc. But there's just so many great kids out there. You hear, obviously, the media's got a lot to answer for with a lot, but there's some amazing young people coming through. So don't get too caught up in the hype of it all. Yes, there's always been issues. There's always been drama. And I certainly don't envy this next generation with, you know, particularly the media challenges that they have to deal with and all that sort of thing. But there's certainly hope. Lesson? I think just keep connecting with people. Keep trying to love people and serve people. And not put up walls. So, like, to use the horse analogy, I think as a Christian community, sometimes if there's water there, we can put up a big fence around it and be the gatekeepers of the gate to the fence, and we just need to tear those fences down and make the water readily available. And at some stage, people will get very thirsty. And if we make the water attractive enough and visible enough, which in Jesus it is, then people will come back to him. And so I believe that although it can seem like the world is headed downward, I think that we're going all right.
Something I think that God's been teaching me recently is prioritizing his presence over everything. His presence over all. And I think I often get really distracted, and particularly even think about, you know, looking at things in my faith as what I need to do for God, or what are the jobs I need to do, whether it's, you know, preparing for worship or in my daily reading the Bible and spending time with God. I'm not doing it because it's a tick of the box or something that I need to do, or that God needs me to do this job for him. I'm doing it because I need his presence to sustain me. He is the place that sustains me and grows me. You know, I think like the call on our life is we're there to worship him, to hear from him, to be obedient to where he's leading and calling us. That's our big calling, and we do that through the practices of spending time with him. I think practicing the way has actually been really, really forming for us as a young adult community, as a church too, but just in kind of changing the narrative of we're here to do things for God to, hey, God's presence, that's what's sustaining us. That's what's building us up. And that's what we need. And if we are getting distracted, find other people to snap you out of that. Spend time in podcasts, in prayer, in worship, but do what you can to make sure that you're prioritizing hearing from him and acknowledging that he is here with us in a tangible way. And how are we looking to him?
Had a different answer prepared, but this thought popped into my head, which is about Moses. They're about to head off, and the Israelite community is there, and they're all saying, Lord, if you're not leading us, we're not going anywhere. We can't go anywhere. We know how much we depend on you. And I guess that would be just a thing, one of a million things that I would hope that you would explore with me in community, is what it looks like for us to encourage each other towards not stepping out into things that, you know, God wouldn't have us do. Just, you know, sit and pray and meditate and get right with where God wants us to go before we sort of take that next step. So, it's just...
Okay, so I'm a very, I like visualizing things, so one thing I'd like to share is a teaching you probably all heard before, but it's about asking yourself the question, who's on the throne? In every area of your life, which can be challenging, you might, but also underneath that, what are your priorities in your life? Like, you know, partner, family, finances, friends, having fun, or, you know, that sort of thing. You know, I reflect back over my life, and you can use that to measure times when things have gone wrong, or times when you may have let people down, but also times when things have been really good. And ask yourself, who's on the throne? And you know, when God's on the throne as well, you know, as an added bonus, the Holy Spirit's going to help you get those orders right below there. You know, I think you just think about it, like put money on the throne and imagine what could go wrong. Put friends or having fun on the throne and imagine what can go wrong. So it's just that I reckon it's really helped me center myself. And when you take that time to reflect and just ask the question, who's on the throne?
I want to bounce off this with two things, the generational legacy stuff. There's two fresh questions at the back of the room that we're asking over the course of what's left of this year. One of them's related directly to discipleship and how we can just go deeper in that in the context of community together. And the other one is asking what would outlook look like in 50 years if we faithfully follow and serve Jesus. And that's a random number. It could be 100 years, could be 5 years, but the heart behind it is that it's actually more than a year, it's more than 2 years, it's more than 5 years, it's more than 10 years. We have this weird Western way of approaching vision where it's five-year vision cycles and all these different things. And that's, God's a God of generations, you know, and strategic focuses and all those things matter. But, you know, there's a reality that we've got kids running around the room that in 50 years' time, hopefully we're still not meeting here, but that they're going to be part of the context of this community, of Outlook, where spiritual fathers, where spiritual mothers have counted the cost, we've carried our crosses, we've invested in community, we've invested in culture, and that in 50 years' time, there's still going to be an expression of God's kingdom in the context of community here. And we're asking that question of what would it look like when some of us aren't here anymore, but that there's kids, there's the guys in the toddler zone right now, there's kids in kids' church who are still here, who are still seeking to faithfully follow Jesus. What's community going to look like for them? And how can we start investing into that now? And so there's an opportunity to do that this morning. Those will be up there for the next couple of weeks. And then specifically for the men, hopefully you've seen in the newsletter, we're going to be running Forming Men, this course. It's going to run over the course of 8 weeks. I'm going to have a link to some of the video content that we'll be running through with that. But that's one of the discipleship courses that we've said that we want to kind of run with and take hold of this year. And so it's completely free. We did Giving Sunday last year, and the generosity, the partnership of community represented here meant that we could buy the licenses to that. We can run the course with all of the resources completely free. And so invite a friend. We've got a couple of regos already, but we've got some minimum numbers that we want to meet to make sure that we can run things well. So jump into the newsletter and have a look at that if you haven't already. And we're going to kick off in October, run for 8 weeks, meet in here on a Sunday evening, pray together, worship together, watch the content, and then there's some resources and discussion questions that go along with that as well. But that's one of many kind of further discipleship opportunities that we're going to lean into. But can you thank these guys with me this morning for sharing? Appreciate the insight and the wisdom and just the lived experience that comes with making space for stuff like this. And so I'll pray for them while the worship team jump up, and then we'll finish the morning off together. God, we thank you for just the opportunity to gather this morning. Thank you for the reality of your faithfulness in all four lives represented. God, thank you for the wisdom that's been shared, for really, as I prayed this morning before we gathered, that in the context of testimony, God, there's this spirit of prophecy that what you've done in one life, you'll do in another. And so, God, where you've met all four of these guys in their journeys of following you, I pray that this morning has represented something prophetic for all of us, God, that you'd be meeting us in times like Job. God, that you'd be meeting us in a story like Jonah's, where we experience your forgiveness for ourselves, God. Where you meet us in times of seeking you in your presence, God, where we deepen our relationship with you in so many different ways. And so, God, as we go out from here, we thank you for spiritual mothers. We thank you for spiritual fathers. We thank you for the role that we get to play in one another's lives as we seek to faithfully follow you together. Thank you for all of these guys and the leadership that they bring to this community. God, for the heart that they bring, for the faithfulness that they bring, for the way that they represent you so well to us. And God, as they go about the rest of their days, pray that they'd be blessed, that experience your favor and your blessing and your goodness. And continue to lead us all forward, God, into what it is that you have for us as your people and as your